Well, good morning, church family. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas celebrating the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't know me, my name is Ryan. I'm the community life pastor at Tri-City, and I'm so excited to be diving into God's Word with you all this morning. If you're just jumping in the past month, we've been in this Advent series called Behold the King. And we've looked at several of the kings of the past over Israel, and ultimately we saw how these kings of the past fell short in some way. We looked at Saul and David and Solomon, and none of these kings that Israel had were the kings that they had longed for. None of them were the savior of Israel that the people had been desiring to see, who would bring complete unity and wholehearted devotion and worship to the Lord. These kings were only a foreshadow of the greatest king who is yet to come, a king who would be Israel's savior, ruling over the earth and bringing joy and peace to all. Of course, I'm talking about King Jesus. Jesus is the king that Israel was always meant to look forward to. The past week, we've celebrated Christmas and rejoiced in the coming of that king. Jesus came to earth to rescue us, to restore our relationship with the Lord, and bring peace to the earth. Christ the King has come to establish God's eternal kingdom. But there's a question that must be answered. If Jesus is the promised Messiah and the one true king of the world, then why isn't everything under his reign right now? Why is there still sin and war and suffering? If the true king has come and has brought the kingdom of God, where is it? That's the question that many of the Jews and Pharisees asked Jesus back then, and that's the question that many people still ask today. So this morning, we're going to be answering that question and learning how God's kingdom is already here, yet not fully manifested. God's kingdom is the already, not yet kingdom. We're going to start this morning in Luke. We'll be in chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, this is Jesus, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." This is the word of the Lord. So in this passage, we see Jesus talking to the Pharisees, describing the kingdom of God. But the problem for the Jews was that Jesus' description of the kingdom was extremely confusing to them. Right? It didn't fit into their theological framework. For the Jews, the arrival of the king meant the arrival of the greatest kingdom the world had ever seen. Right? The king coming meant a Messiah would visibly come and conquer all of the enemies of Israel and restore all of the land to the people of God. The arrival of the kingdom meant Israel would conquer and rule the land, right? It meant this Messiah would come through David's line and rule the earth in power and in glory. That is the kind of king and the kind of kingdom the average Israelite in the first century was expecting. When Jesus came, though, he didn't look like that kind of king. And when he said God's kingdom was already there, it didn't look like the kingdom they were expecting. Jesus was a man of humility and lowliness, coming from an ordinary upbringing. As Isaiah 53 says, "He has no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." There was nothing kingly about Jesus in an earthly sense. He associated with the lowly. He was a friend of sinners. He encouraged little children to come to him. His followers were ordinary working class men. part of his own teaching included the fact that he would one day have to die. This idea of Jesus being the king of Israel seemed like absolute foolishness in the minds of the Pharisees. The king comes to conquer, not to be conquered, not to die. The king comes to rule and to judge, not associate with sinners. Even the disciples of Jesus struggled to understand this, his description of the kingdom. It didn't seem great as far as worldly greatness is concerned. You see, the Jews had these huge expectations of the kingdom. They knew their Bible. They knew all the covenants, the promises, the prophecies that God had made about his kingdom. And they know God is a God of his word. He will fulfill his promises. But frankly, Jesus, in no way, shape, or form, fit their expectations of the eternal king and Messiah of Israel. So many of the Jews and many of the Pharisees were convinced that this man Jesus was a fraud. Right? Someone trying to pass himself off to the people as the king of Israel, when in fact he wasn't a king and he didn't have a kingdom. All right? They thought he was a liar, and they would not let this man continue to go on claiming he was the savior of God's people. So they made it their mission to get rid of Jesus. Right? They tried to make him lose his credibility, tried to make him an enemy of Rome. They tested him, ridiculed him, and tried to embarrass him in front of the people. They claimed he was a sinner and a blasphemer for the things he was saying. They stirred the people against him to the point where they were all in unison crying out for his death, chanting, "Crucify him. Crucify him." They put a robe on him to mock him and a crown of thorns on his head. And with one last stab of mockery, they put a note on the cross he was nailed to that read, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." They hated and rejected Jesus for not being the king they expected. Jesus didn't offer the sort of kingdom they wanted, and they put him to death for it. If he had offered them an earthly conquering kingdom, they would have gladly embraced it. But that was not God's plan, at least not yet. Before the conquering king must come the suffering servant. Before the Lion of Judah must come the Lamb of God. The cross must precede the crown. But the Jews missed this entirely. They only had a desire for the king to come with glory and with power. So they reject Jesus, the man who comes in humility and in lowliness. The truth is, Jesus, when he came, he did usher in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was truly in their midst. You see, God always planned two phases of redemption for his people, two comings of the Messiah. First, the king would come in humility and in lowliness to suffer and die for the sins of his people so that they could be reconciled to him. And second, a coming in power and in glory to reign and rule over the world. That's how the king would come. And in the same way, the kingdom would come in two parts. First, it would come in an invisible spiritual sense. And second, the kingdom will one day come with power and glory when the king returns and makes all things new. The kingdom of God is already here and now. Jesus has defeated sin and death on the cross and brings many brothers and sisters with him to glory. He saves us from the kingdom of Satan and of sin and brings us into the kingdom of God and of righteousness. The kingdom is displayed in every single person who's been saved, who has experienced the transforming power of the gospel. The kingdom is here and now. In all of God's people, in the unseen spiritual sense. But the kingdom is also not yet. right? We still long for and wait for King Jesus to return. And he will come in power and glory to rule the earth. But we as Christians live in this tension right now in this present age, in the already not yet. We are already experiencing God's kingdom as new creatures, yet we live in a world of sin that is not yet made new. So what do we know about how the kingdom is here and now? Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is like a secret or a mystery here and now. And he uses parables throughout his ministry to describe different aspects of this mystery. In Matthew 13, the disciples ask, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not yet been given." The secret Jesus is revealing is not God's kingdom in general. Right? God's kingdom was no secret to the Jews. They knew all about God's kingdom. That's what they were waiting for. Or at least they thought they did. The secret is not that God's kingdom was coming. It's how God's kingdom was coming. How it was already there in their midst. You see, the Jews thought it was coming in power and in glory. But the secret is that God's kingdom doesn't come in an obvious way like that. At least not yet. Jesus explains that the kingdom of God is already here. It's in the midst of you. It's here and now working secretly within and among men and women. That's the secret. That's the mystery. The kingdom is inside all of those who follow Jesus as king. It's here and now in a spiritual sense, changing men and women on the inside. It's not coming like a bulldozer. It's coming like a mustard seed, starting small and growing slowly and spreading. It's not that all of the evil in the world will be instantly gone and conquered. It's that the good and the evil will actually be side by side for a time until the king returns. It's not coming in an obvious way. It's coming as something you need to discover, like a buried treasure or a pearl of great price. And you find this treasure and you realize it's worth more than everything else you have. You see, the kingdom is starting small in an unseen ways, but will grow and grow to cover the world and change people on the inside. And this is exactly what has happened. What started out as a tiny ministry of one man, Jesus, and a handful of his disciples has now turned into billions of people across the globe claiming Christ as Lord. The kingdom is here and now, but it's not in full form. It's here and now in a spiritual, internal way. Jesus came to be king of our hearts before he would return as the conquering king to judge and rule the universe. The ironic thing is that Jesus already showed he had control and power over the universe, right? He displayed this through all of his miracles. He showed he could control the sea and disease and even death itself. He could create food out of nothing and change water into wine. He already showed he rules over all creation. And he could have come as a conquering king if he wanted to. Right? That's why he says, if I wanted to, I could instantly bring here a legion of angels. Or about his death, he says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down by myself. He wasn't looking for control over the universe. He already had it. Jesus came to establish God's kingdom in the heart of mankind. But to do that, he first had to suffer and die for their sins, so that mankind could be reconciled to God. You know, if we define God's kingdom in the most simple way, we could say that God's kingdom is all that he has dominion and rule over. And Jesus further explains that this is more than just an external dominion and rule. Jesus wants God to have dominion and rule over our hearts. This is the kingdom Jesus established, a spiritual, internal kingdom of the heart. In Mark 1, we read that Jesus proclaimed the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. These are internal heart attitudes. This is an internal, slow-spreading kingdom, changing people from the inside out. And it starts with repent and believe the gospel. Believe you're a sinner in need of God's grace, and believe Jesus came to pay for your sins and reconcile you to God. And if you do that, if you repent and believe, you truly will enter into God's kingdom. You truly will be a child of God. If you're looking for an external kingdom that comes in power and in glory, you're going to miss it. So many people give this excuse for rejecting Jesus. All right, if Jesus is king, where is peace in the world? Why is there still sickness and death? Why would God allow these awful things to happen? And like the Jews, they ultimately reject Jesus because he's not coming in the way that they want him to. We see this talked about in 2 Peter 3. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." But it goes on in verse 8 to say, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." The King of the universe wants our hearts. God is fulfilling his promises about his kingdom. And part of that is a desire to see us repent and place our faith in King Jesus. This is one of the reasons God's kingdom comes in two parts. If Jesus were to come as a conquering king, destroying all the enemies of God, we would all be guilty of sin. We would all be found as enemies of God. We would all be found as citizens of this world, servants of the kingdom of darkness. Our hearts would be revealed to be treasuring something other than God. But God is full of grace, and he has granted us a Savior to come who could redeem us and change our very heart on the inside. As Colossians 1:13 says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Jesus has come to make all things new, and he's starting with us, with our hearts. When you repent and believe, you show you've changed at a heart level. You submit to God as ruler of your life. His kingdom come, his will be done. But it has to start with a heart change. And when that happens, you're born again. You're made into a new creature. John 3:3, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When you repent and believe the gospel, you become born again spiritually, adopted into the family of God. You become a citizen of heaven and part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. So in this sense, anyone who believes in Jesus as king is in the kingdom right now. God has rule over their heart. They are experiencing the kingdom here and now. This is what all of the other kings of the past could never do. Right? In all the ways Saul failed to totally destroy the enemies of God, Jesus succeeds in defeating the greatest enemies of God, sin and death. In Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, and we are no longer under the curse of death. Jesus has forgiven our sins. He has lifted that curse from us. And in all the ways David failed at uniting the people of God, Jesus succeeds in bringing together many people from all tongues, tribes, and nations under one head, filled with the same Spirit for the same purpose of glorifying God together. And in all the ways Solomon failed at leading God's people to have one true heart totally dedicated to worshiping the Lord, Jesus succeeds in changing God's people on the inside, giving them new hearts with new desires to delight in and worship the Lord. The kingdom of God is not external, it's internal, and it starts with the heart. As Romans 14, 17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's an internal matter, righteousness, peace, joy. This is what it means that the kingdom has entered this present age. It has entered in an internal, spiritual way, and we are experiencing these things already as followers of Jesus. But we also know that the kingdom hasn't come in its entirety. We are still waiting for the king to return and make these truths a physical and visible reality around us. Until then, we are living in this tension of the already, but not yet. We are already experiencing the blessings of the kingdom, but not yet the full extent. We are already saved spiritually, but our physical bodies are not yet made perfect. This is why we see in Philippians, Paul say, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to bring all things in subjection to himself. Or in Romans 8, again we hear Paul say, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Our hope is that Jesus will return and make all things new. As we already read, one of the reasons the kingdom comes in two parts is that people would repent of their sin. Turning away from your sin and placing your faith in King Jesus makes you a citizen of heaven. That mindset should never change as a Christian. We need to repent and believe the gospel every single day, holding on to Jesus as our King in the hope that he will return one day and make all things new. But as we wait for the King to return, what should our mindset be in this present age? Right? How do we live in this present age as citizens of the age that is to come? What does it look like to live in the already, not yet, as a follower of King Jesus? Well, we get some insight into this as we look at Jesus' prayer to God about all of those who follow him in John 17. John 17, starting in verse 15, we read, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. From this prayer, we can know that there is purpose in us remaining in this present age. Jesus doesn't pray, take them out of this world because they don't belong here. He prays, leave them in the world and protect them from the evil one. There is a reason, a purpose in us remaining in this present age. And the first purpose we see is that God is sanctifying us. Jesus prays, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As we continue to live in a sinful and fallen world, God uses his word to remind us we are in Christ. God refines our faith through his word and grows us to love and look more like his son. God leaves us in this present age to be made holy and prove our faith is true, to persevere and hold on to Jesus as our greatest treasure, as our hope through all the sin and all the suffering we experience. We are being made holy as we cling to Jesus in this present age. He goes on in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, now hear this, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here's a second reason we remain in this age. God uses the citizens of his kingdom to reach other people with the gospel. Once you become a citizen of God's kingdom, you become a means by which God uses to bring other people to know and place their faith in King Jesus. This becomes one of our greatest missions as citizens of heaven, to go and make disciples of all nations. Our lives are an instrument to reveal God's kingdom to this world, to those who aren't a part of it, and invite them to join, to repent and believe in King Jesus. Now, one very important thing to know about living this life in the already not yet is that God has not left us to do this in our own power, in our own strength. He has not abandoned us in this age. When Jesus gave that great commission to go and make disciples, he said, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God never leaves us on our own in this present age. In fact, he gives us himself, the Holy Spirit, to dwell inside of all of those who profess faith in King Jesus. He knows we need help. Right? If we're going to continue to persevere in obeying the Lord and loving others in a sinful world. So he gives us a helper, a counselor to dwell inside of us as his people until he returns. We read this in John 14, starting in 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Church, this is an incredible reality. Every single person who has placed their faith in Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. The power of God resides in their being. And he's always with you. The Spirit is who marks you as a child of God, a citizen of God's kingdom. You know, in Luke 7, as Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, he says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Did you catch that? Of all the greatest and most powerful men born of women on earth, right? John was the greatest, but the very least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why? Because those in the kingdom have been born of the Spirit and have the Holy Spirit, God himself, dwelling inside of them. I think it's easy to forget that God dwells inside of us, right? We don't see the Holy Spirit. He moves invisibly inside of all of those who have faith in Christ. And in the same way, we don't see God's kingdom in an obvious way. Like the Holy Spirit, God's kingdom is here and now spiritually. So if the Spirit and the kingdom are invisible here and now, how will we ever know we are truly part of this kingdom and have the Spirit in us? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in John 13. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Or put another way, Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruit. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. the evidence that we are in Christ and have the Holy Spirit inside of us is that we are producing spiritual fruit. God's transforming power within us, it can't be concealed. It's being revealed through our growth, our character, how we're living differently than the rest of this world. I've heard this example before. If I were late to a meeting, and I get to this meeting and I tell the people there that the reason I'm late to that meeting is that I got run over by a semi-truck, right? You would either say I'm crazy or I'm a liar. Why? Because it would be impossible to have an encounter like that with a semi-truck with something so large and not be changed, right? Not be changed physically in this sense, probably destroyed. But my friends, God is infinitely bigger than a semi-truck. And in the same way, it would be impossible to have an encounter with this infinite God and not be changed on the inside, not be changed spiritually. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, your life will be changed, and that change will be seen in the fruit you produce. So let me ask you the question, what spiritual fruit is being displayed in your life? Would others around you say you're displaying that kind of fruit? What others see you are different from this world, even to the point where they'd wonder why you're so different. Are you living as a citizen of heaven or as a citizen of this world? Listen to this contrast in Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh, those who are citizens of this world, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we have the Spirit inside of us, we will be growing in these things. Now please hear me. I'm not saying that we will ever be perfect, right? No one will ever be perfect in this age because we still live in a sinful world, right? And we aren't fully made new yet. Every single one of us continues to sin, and we continue to desperately need God's grace and desperately need Jesus to intercede for us daily. I would even say one of the fruits of the Spirit is repentance. Even in our failures, in our sin, we can see the Spirit at work in our lives, convicting us of those sins and turning us back to King Jesus. Right? The point is that every person in Christ will display the Spirit's power working within them. Their life reveals a growing desire and a growing joy in following and looking more like their King. As they display fruit in their lives that comes from the hope and joy they have in King Jesus, they also become a light to this world. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father God who's in heaven. Or Philippians 2. Paul writes, do all things without grumbling or disputing that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Jesus' kingdom in this age looks like the Holy Spirit at work in believers, sanctifying them and making them a light to the world. You see, the difference between Christians and those of the world is not our circumstances. Right? We all still live in a fallen world where we see the impact of sin and the curse every single day. We all see suffering and sickness and pain and tears in this world. The difference is how we respond to those circumstances. The difference is that we know this is not how things were meant to be. We have a king who will one day return and fully restore all of creation. We have a hope that is beyond this world and beyond our circumstances. And so even in a hard year like 2020, we can still have love for others and show joy and peace and patience with those who are different than us. If our lives are means to point people to King Jesus, even our circumstances, our sufferings and our sickness and our pain and our tears become a means to look more like Jesus, to look to Jesus for hope, and to point others to Jesus. Even it's as simple as us crying out, "Jesus, help me," or "Jesus, I need you." All the bad things we experience, all the suffering around us become a means to sanctify us and reach others with the gospel. God refines our faith through sufferings and reveals the hope that we have to others, the more tightly we have to hold on to it. We are citizens of another world, another age. This earth and this present age are not our home. Right now, we live in a time of sin and suffering and tears, but that situation is not a permanent one, because one day God will wipe it all away. Listen to Revelation 21:4 about the age to come. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." When the king returns, all of these things will pass away. Sin, death, sorrow, cancer, loneliness, addiction, abuse, trafficking, suffering, pain, all of these things will be no more. Listen to Revelation 22. "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." This is one of the greatest promises we read in the New Testament. We will one day see God's face. We will one day be able to stand before the God of the universe and see his face and worship him. In all of the ways the kings of the past have tried to be holy themselves and failed, and in all the ways they tried to help God's people be holy and have failed, Jesus succeeds. Jesus is the king who wipes away every single trace of the curse and makes all things new. He will make his citizens perfectly holy. We long for that day as we still live in this present age where sin and the curse abound. And if we persevere through the pain, through the suffering of this present age, clinging to the hope of the gospel and being a light among men, God is waiting for us on the other side. Right? Can you just imagine it? You just imagine entering into God's presence, standing before the most holy God and beholding the unveiled glory of the Lord. To be standing before the most holy God, completely known and completely loved because of what Jesus has done for you. In that moment, I trust every pain you've ever experienced in this world, in this life, will seem worth it to be standing there, to be in God's presence beholding his glory. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." If your faith is in King Jesus, you are already living in God's kingdom, and you are bound for that glory. Nothing can change that destiny. All these present things that cause us so much grief will pass away, and he will make all things new. That is the kingdom we are destined for in the age to come. I encourage you, church, as we enter into a new year, believe and follow King Jesus. Live as a citizen of God's kingdom here and now. Trust you are exactly where you're at for a purpose. You are being sanctified by the Lord, and he is causing you, and he can use you in all of your circles, in your friendships, in your family, in your workplace, with your neighbors. God can use you to reach those people with the hope of the gospel. Live as citizens of the already not yet kingdom, joyfully living for the King and patiently waiting for the day he will return and make all things new. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, these are big truths, Father, but I am so thankful, Lord, that you have revealed yourself in this way to us, that all of those who place their faith in Jesus are already part of your kingdom, that you have changed them on the inside. Lord, to see Jesus as that glorious treasure that he is. Father, and my heart aches for those who don't know that treasure. My heart aches for those who are living in this world without hope, without you, Lord, who are destined for destruction. God, and I pray, Lord, knowing that Jesus has left us here for a purpose, that our hearts would ache for those people, that we would be a light to them. God, that we could trust that you can use our weak and pathetic words and lives sometimes even, God, to shine your greatness and your glory, that you can use the weak things of the world, Lord, to shame the strong, to change hearts that seem so hard. God, your power is infinite, Lord, and your kingdom is already at work, Lord, growing and changing us from the inside. And so I pray, Father, as we're being sanctified and as we are a light to men, Lord, that we continue to point and be turned to King Jesus. Lord, we thank you for our King. We celebrate with so much joy of King Jesus, God, that he will one day come and make all things new. Let us hope for that day, Lord. And until then, live as citizens, honoring you, glorifying you in all we do. It's in Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.